I want to tell the story of Esther because the Lord put this on my heart, and I think this is vision for what's coming up. I also want to tell you this, and when I was going through this and the Lord started telling me this, it dawned on me that this year's show down at Sight and Sound is Esther. So I think I'm going to try and arrange times to take a van load of us down to see Esther. How many of you would like to do that? I know that by the time taxes are paid and everything, it costs around $61 per ticket. Every penny worth it. The story of Esther just is one that just amazes me. And I know that a lot of the focus, and I'm going to focus a little bit on it, is that Esther's uncle told her, how do you know that you're not placed in the kingdom for such a day as this, for such a time as this? And I believe that that's important, but I'm going to show you some other things that the Lord really highlighted in me. I told you already that God works by our calendar a lot. He works by his calendar, but he knows that if he works by our calendar, while our mind is signaling change and look for change, we're open to change. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Does anybody do it? I'm just going to make New Year's resolutions for this section right here. All right. The holidays got me bad. So I don't know about the resolutions, but I look forward. It feels like it's change time. Does it to you? Because the new year's changing, and it's new. Something's changing. And I think that God knows that we're looking for change, and it's a good time for his time to change. Pastor Darrell, he preached a message on the changing of seasons. Either we're cycling, And we're in a loop, or the season is changing. And it's important for us to know which one we are in. And I will say this, that there is a change in the season right now of God. And I know I've said that for a while because I've seen it coming. And I will tell you, it is extremely close to manifestation. I'm not the only one that says it. I've been listening to other ministers all around this world, and they are hearing the same thing. So let's get into this. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, and I'm going to stop and I'm going to comment on it, because that's what you do in a topological survey. All right. Before we read this here in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, I want to point this out to you. Mordecai, which is her uncle, represents the apostolic and the prophetic. I throw them kind of in together. The Bible says that the foundation is on the prophets and the apostles. And I view him. This is one of the things that the Lord pointed out to me, that Mordecai represents the apostolic. And the apostolic has come in. And if you want a visual, I'm not telling you I'm going. People think I defend him when I say his name. I'm not defending him. I'm just telling you. I will say this to you. I did not like what come out of his mouth a lot and what come out of his tweets. But I did like his policies. I think that we are living in a newer, how do I want to put this? When evil happens, it releases, because people carry the authority to bind and loose. It releases evil into the atmosphere. When you murder babies, they are counted as a sacrifice. And it takes, and it's not that God's standing back there going, I ain't blessing you. It can't get to us because the evil gobbles it before it hits. That blood stain is gone. President Trump did one thing that changed our nation. And I'm not saying he didn't do other things. He appointed people to a Supreme Court that reversed Roe versus Wade and eliminated a curse on our country. It helped it, I will say, because there are still states that are doing this. And if you want to watch what the apostolic has gone through in the last number of years, as it's unveiled, look at him. Because he came in and he did good things. One of the things on God's calendar is he backed Israel. This never happened, and it wouldn't have happened if he wouldn't have backed it. He backed Israel in changing its national capital to Jerusalem. That was a God thing. It needed to happen. And God wanted that to happen, and he used him to do it. God told me, and I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. God told me while he was still a candidate, not even knowing who the Republican candidate would be for that year's presidential election, God told me, he told me, I'm going to see how my people respond to the apostolic through him. Or not my people, people respond to the apostolic through him. I didn't even understand that at that point. I do now. The unveiling of the apostolic has been an emergence of people specifically selected to lead a revival or a renewal in these last days. Whatever God's doing in the last days. God spoke this to me in 1981. Things about this. And the manifestation of it is about to happen. And the apostolic has been emerging. But it's really weird being a part of an emergence of something that you don't have a reference of what it's supposed to look like or where it's supposed to be. I've gone through massive changes personally and in ministry through the transformation of the emerging apostolic. I believe that we are an apostolic hub here in Lamar. And I believe that we will be sending out and helping in ways that I will share with you in the future. And the apostolic has been under attack. I have never seen someone who is more liked, a president more liked by one group and more hated by another group. The ones who hate them, I have asked specifically, can you tell me why you hate him so vehemently? And all they can say is, did you see what he said? And I said, I do see what he said, but I know what he did. Do you have a problem with what he did? And they can't get past what he said. And so I want to show you here through Esther the attack on the prophetic, the apostolic, their influence on the bride, and the outcome of all of it. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says this. I'm reading now the New King James. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, that guy, the Agite. I practice these words. And then I get up here and then I say I'm wrong anyway. So we're going to just call him Ham, okay? And advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Okay? And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. All right? Mordecai represents the apostolic. Haman represents a movement that is trying to obliterate what God is doing. It's prophesied. You see it in the book of Revelation. There is a movement that is trying to snuff out what God is doing, eliminate it, eradicate it. There is a spiritual darkness right now that is about to meet a light. People cannot see in the darkness, so they believe whatever somebody tells them because they don't have the light to see the actual truth. But light is about ready to hit them. This is what happened under this, the king even. The king represents the issuance of power wherever it flows. Okay, I'll just say it, and I'll say more about that later. So Mordecai would not bow down to what is happening in the popular right now. Even with the king's backing, Mordecai would not pay homage, and it frustrated Haman. Verse 3, then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. Now I want to say this right here. There was a pressure on the apostolic to be like everybody else. And I want to say this to you. The church world is filled with the wrong vision. They've been going on their own vision and not God's vision. And the Lord told me that through the vision of the building of the house and the building of the fence. God said, I'm not building the house, but the church world was building the house. They were going about works and good works, and they were calling them good. I'm going to get into this in a series following this. It's going to be 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm going to show, and I hope it's going to provoke us. I'm going to expose some of the religion in us and how we become comfortable in religious movement, and we forsake the diving in to know him in a way that we don't know him better. We become comfortable in religious activity and forget to seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we lose connection with him because we have settled in to the norm. And there's a pressure to do it because if you stand out, then you have the eyes of judgment on you or the eyes of who do you think you are? Why do you think you're there? And I am not for division. I believe that we are going to eventually effect a revival or a renewal in every church in this town that will open their hearts to allow it. The challenge is going to come. I don't want to empty out the other churches. I want their pastors to get set on fire with the Spirit of God that called them into the ministry. And I want to see their churches changed. I just want the move of God to take place. And I don't care what the roof looks like or what name it says. In my opinion, I think that the gifts of the offices would be better shared. And I think it would be better if a whole bunch of us pastors got and started just rotating in churches and let another pastor in their church and another pastor and let the gifts be shared, because it would shake up and it would do an immense amount of good. But there's a spirit of competition and it isn't going to happen. The last time I asked a couple pastors about it, they looked at me like I was the green monster. And I could tell that there was a spirit of competition and it wasn't happening. And I was glad to give my pulpit up and I was glad to share with them. And I wanted them to come and speak a word into this body. And I'm not afraid of it. I would love to see that happen. Right now, I will just tell you this, that churches settle in and God's people settle in to a specified form, because if you get out of that form, if you start to worship wildly, if you start to exclaim your love and seek God on a level that you want to know him better, like Paul said, I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted this. And when we seek at that level, you can't just allow yourself to settle into religious duties. Well, I came to church. I'll get into more of that later. I'm starting to get into it, and I'm going to get into it more later. And I'm going to show you how judgment comes out of it. Man, Pastor Bob, I can't wait for what's coming up. But there is a pressure to give in. There is a pressure to look a certain way, be a certain way. If you get out of that, they call you a cult. You get too wild and allow the Holy Spirit to move, they'll call you a cult. Thank you, Dykes. You're too much. And it isn't because they want to come up to match you. It's that they want to bring you through the name calling down so that you're not a source of conviction for them. Is that true?
Yes.
It is true. You start heating up for God and watch some of those around you who don't want to heat with you start to try and demean you to bring you back down and pull the heat out of you. Is that the truth?
Yes.
It is the truth. So this is what happened. It said they pressed Mordecai every day. Every day. Mordecai, why don't you stand? You're supposed to stand. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to look this way. Everybody else is doing it. Mordecai would not bend and he would not bow. And I will tell you this, this church would be absolutely running over if I bowed. It would. I knew what I was doing when I made certain decisions in the past because the Lord told me to make the decisions, and he didn't do it because he cared about the decision. He did it because he was testing hearts. And I'm telling you, my heart has been tested over and over and over. God has made me choose when I didn't want to choose. I told him on a couple occasions, God, if you make me do this, if we could just do away with the prophetic stuff, if we could do away with the Holy Spirit stuff, and we just look like a fun little church, dude, we would have lots of people in here, God, and wouldn't the amount of people be worth it? Well, he doesn't agree with that. He wants his way. And so it's a testing. So verse number 5 says this: when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Again, he represents a movement. He represents a spirit that is loosed in our world today. Was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. See, Mordecai was a Jew. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all of the Jews. We want to eradicate these God's people right now. I'm not just after the apostolic. I want them all gone. And so the enemy starts setting out to work against God's people. You can feel it. There are ideologies right now that are reeking in our spirit realm that do not line up with the word. And I'm going to say this very clearly. Any ideology, no matter where we get it, no matter how much we like it, that does not line up to this word, and we place it in front of this word, we place the workings of those ideologies. They might sound nice. They're going to sound better. They're going to sound politically correct. But when we place them in front of what this word says, I know this word seems old sometimes. It seems out of date. But this word will produce success in every level. If you follow it, from giving to child raising to the way you live your life, if you will follow this word trumps ideologies, and it's a pressure to follow it. Sometimes you feel stupid. Does anybody ever feel stupid following the word by faith when everybody around you is going, come on, really? This 2023, hello. We don't do that old ancient stuff anymore. This word still trumps every ideology out there. And we live in a Western culture that likes the ideologies that we come up with. And there are people who have come up with ideologies in our realm, and they are being pressed as if they are the truth. And if you disagree with them, you are weird, wrong, backwards, and a hillbilly.
Or conspiracy theorist.
Absolutely right. Do you know, you mentioned that. Did you know I heard a deal the other day that said that the CIA actually started that term back around the time that they were involved in it. It's been coming out that they shot Kennedy, that they were involved in the shooting of Kennedy, and they coined the term conspiracy theorist so that if anybody else disagreed with the narrative that they put out, then they were a conspiracy theorist. And they were actually, it's been proven, the documents are coming out right now that the CIA was involved in the shooting of Kennedy.
Yeah, bring it out.
Isn't that crazy? It is. I heard it on Joe Rogan, and then I researched that there's documents out right now. And that term was used to thwart those of thinking another way. Can you all see that pressure out there today? The national media is so dark that when you bury your head into the national media, and I've talked to people, and some of them have come out of it. Some of them have told me that they hate this and hate this. And I said, can you tell me why? They don't like the idea that our southern borders would be shut up. And I said, can you tell me why? Can I take the locks off of your door of your house and would you be comfortable? Well, no. I said, why not? You should open your borders and let anybody in who wants, right? No. I said, why would we let anybody in? We're not opposed to letting people in our country, just do it the right way. I love the Hispanic community. I'm related to them. I minister to them. And when I tell some of them this, they look at me and went, you're exactly right. Because the ideology gets to be the truth until the truth comes in. And God's people are getting ready to bring the truth to the situation in a way that is not judgmental and not condemning. And we need to stand up for it. I just will tell you, Uncle Mike Maine, dude, if you don't follow him on Facebook, you need to friend him on Facebook because he puts out some amazing stuff. And I think it's a funny because when I first come into this family, Julie's Uncle Mike, he did not want to be seen, heard, or anything, did he, Diane? He wanted to be behind the scenes and quiet. And that, I love it. He's so stirred. He's up there. He's putting, and the funny thing is Mike is so gentle and loving with it, but presenting the truth that people don't fight him. He's a perfect person. I love it. And so, not only did they want to destroy Mordecai, they wanted to destroy all the Jews, all of God's people. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes and the people of Mordecai. There's a death sentence on who we are right now. But let's go over to this. First of all, I will say this. Esther was afraid to pursue the king, believing she didn't want to pursue the king. So here's the deal. If you were not called before the king and you came before the king, you would be killed immediately. It was protocol. Even after you were called to the king, you had to stop in the outer courts and he had to extend the golden scepter to you for you to even approach him. It was how he was protected. There was a plan to kill him in here. Earlier in this book, there was a plan to kill the king. And Mordecai told his servants about it. Mordecai told the servants and kept the king in position. So there was a constant threat on, and it didn't matter who you were. If you approached the king and he did not summon you, you would be at jeopardy unless he extended his staff to you by mercy, by his grace. Esther thought, because she was the queen, even though she was a Jew, one of God's people, she would be safe because she was a queen. And Mordecai told her, you're not. I'm going to tell you, just having the name of Christian does not keep you safe. It's the actions that you take. It's the movement that you do. You cannot stand as a Christian and just stand there and do nothing. Your life should be moving forward. If your life has not grown in the last 1 to 2 years, you're in jeopardy. You cannot just call yourself a Christian and not move forward in your life. How many of you are different this year than you were at the beginning of last year? Amen. That's called Christianity, and that's called growth. That's growth. You can't just say you're a Christian. There needs to be fruit, and it's growth. It's not what the church world says. Well, how many books did you memorize? Wonderful. I say memorize, but don't tout it as your achievement medal. Your achievement medal is you're a new you this year. That's your achievement medal. You love deeper. You love people more. You seek God more. You have a greater revelation of God. That thing that was troubling you for the last 5 years, you conquered it through the power of the cross, and it does not act up in you anymore. Your character is better. Your conditioning is better. Like that is bragging stuff there. Amen. So Esther thought this. So let's read this in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, Mordecai told them to answer Esther. See, they're having this conversation back and forth. And Esther is afraid, and she's refused to stand up. And she's like, no, I'm okay where I am. And Mordecai, remember, he's the apostolic. We don't like the apostolic pushing us out of our comfort level, but he's going to push her. She has a fear, and he's going to push her past the fear. How many of you have had me push you past the fear in the last while? You're welcome. You're welcome. You know, one of the things that I have to watch is I want to push people too far. Do you know, I'm just going to say this to you. Dykes, the reason that I connect so much with your drums is because when you start doing that, that's the way I feel inside. Boom, 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 boom. Every dream I have, almost invariably, I'm in a fight. And I thought, why am I always in a fight? Because I am. That's my life. I'm ready to fight for victory. And I had a dream. I don't usually remember my dreams. And I had a dream the other day that I believe was prophetic. And that drum reminded me of them. In this dream, I was taking one or two people, and I don't remember the faces, but I do remember I knew them. And they would stand behind me because we were going out to confront, if you would, not necessarily that word confront, but meet somebody who their facial looked bad. It looked demonic. They were overtaken. They were dangerous, as you would. The people were behind me, but I was taking them out, and I was telling them, we don't need to worry about them. No, we're okay. Just come on. And as we approached, this happened multiple times. I remember at least 5 times, and I had different people with me every time. And as we would approach these people, and they were different people, we would approach them. They would try to scare us and snarl, and everything that they were, they would try to keep us away from them. And we approached them, and we loved on them. And we started just whispering the name of Jesus. And we started just singing and ministering over them. Nothing shocking. And as we did that, those that were behind me saw that these people were not going to harm us. And they wanted to. That what was on them wanted to harm us. And they started coming out, and they started participating. And they would move how I moved. And all of a sudden, the change of the person would go from this demonic look to where their eyes cleared up, their face cleared up, and then they joined our band and we went back. It was the most amazing prophetic dream, and I believe it's where we're headed. It's why I connect with these drums when Dyke starts playing on them, because do y'all feel that way inside? Just want to go free things and break chains. And so here we are in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, from God's people, from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to say this. Some of you have been waiting for this for a long time. I notice that God is so patient in waiting for the last gift to be made ready before he goes in. And he's so patient. And some of you, you were ready like almost immediately because you're like, I'm hungry, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. Others, this next battle there was a major thing that had to be taken care of in you. The last battle, a major thing had to be taken care of in me, and it took me a while to get there. But this time, something major had to be taken care of in you to get you there, battle ready. And God's waiting and patient for all of us to get through that and to be ready. I will say this. I had dinner with a friend of mine the other day. He was the associate pastor when I started out in Carthage. He's a pastor's son. I was placed under a pastor that I absolutely loved, and I see now why. Because his focus was what I was supposed to focus on more than anything. He would put banners up behind that said, "Let my spirit move." He just wanted the spirit to move. He didn't care whether he looked funny, weird, or how he looked. He wanted God to move, and God showed up. We had a revival. We had a move of God. When I first came in, it was very powerful. And the Lord spoke to me shortly before I moved to Nebraska, and he said, "My people have used the water of my outpouring to play in and not change them, and they have not done what I have sent my servant to produce here, and I'm going to judge them and pull my spirit." That's what he told me. I told that to my friend. He was in my wedding. He's a pastor's son. He had dinner with me. He actually owns a company right now. He's been a superintendent in two huge Kansas City school systems, and he owns a company that now goes into schools and helps them to find new superintendents, and we're getting a new superintendent here, and his company is doing that. He and two other guys started it. I absolutely love this guy. He's been my friend for years. I sat and talked to him, and I told him this, and he agreed with me. He said, "I saw it too. I knew, I saw judgment." Do you know my first message to that church? And I was so young. It was in my first year of even being saved. My pastor let me preach on a Sunday night. And I was so scared. I went home and I begged God, "Please, God, show me what I'm supposed to preach." And boom, he said, "Preach, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you. If the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained to this day." And it was a warning, and I didn't even know it was a warning. I was so new. I was a prophetic voice, and it was a prophetic message. And I will amplify that here into every church. If God wants to move and you don't let him move, then he will bring judgment. And the judgment isn't a bad judgment, but it's a judgment to remove what's dead. Does that make sense? Church, we're responsible for what he's poured out into us. We have seen stuff here and witnessed. Every week we witness an outpouring like I don't see in most churches here. We hear a word that is not full of religious gobbledygook. and will transform you. I'm not saying there aren't other churches that do it too. I'm not excluding other churches. But we're accountable to that we've heard. And God says, don't be docile. Get up, use what I've called you for, speak what I've called you to speak, go where I've called you. Because if you don't, I will send somebody to replace you, and my work will be done in the end. You will just miss out on it. How many of you do not want to miss out on what God's doing? I don't. I honestly don't. And I also want to say this. You have been prepared for such a time as this. I have heard God over the last month say to me, tell my people I'm proud of them for letting me change their lives in difficult situation, for going to battle, for not wanting that area touched, allowing him into that hurt. I tell my people I'm proud of them. I've heard him say that to me for the last month. It's because that who you are is who he's called you to manifest. You got something, sister? Come on up here. I told Jen that she could come up here, and she's going to work on a message that she's going to present. And so I love her voice, and I love her view here.
It's just funny because I was reading my devotional this morning, and this book I haven't picked up in a couple months. I read it yesterday and today. And as you keep talking, I really knew I was supposed to share it because I put it in my purse thinking, I think I'm supposed to share something, but you just keep pushing on it. So I think I'm supposed to share exactly what I read this morning.
Okay. I want to say this. This book is by Lynn Hammond. Lynn is like her and Billy Brim put on the prayer conference down in Branson each year. And Lynn is one of the primaries of the prayer conference. Her and her husband pastor a church up north. And I love both of them. And she has been called to be a prayer.
And I'm going to tell you, this devotional is anointed. When I pick it up, the stuff that comes out, and I don't know if angels are rearranging the pages, but when I pick stuff up, it's like nothing I've ever read. And so what it says is it begins with you, and it starts with a scripture. It's Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations.
Absolutely.
And then she goes on, and this was a prophetic word for her church when she was preaching. She said, one time when I was preaching at our church about the story of the Shunammite woman, the Lord spoke through prophecy and told us that he wants us all to be like her. He wants every believer whose life has seemed spiritually barren to be blessed and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. To do so, however, we cannot be spiritually lazy or asleep to his presence. We must painstakingly go after him. We must do what it takes to make room for him. For if you live only in the natural, said the Lord, if you are always just flowing in a natural system, you will move more and more into the flesh realm. You'll become more and more carnal. Many of my people have come to a point where they have stagnated and are stuck. They don't even know how to get to the supernatural. But if you will turn just a little bit, if you will just make room for me, I will bring you out. I will open the doors. It doesn't begin with me. It begins with you. You decide. You decide to press into the narrow way. You decide that you want my presence more than other things. You decide that the Spirit will take ascendancy over all else, and you decide not to flow and walk with the world, but put off your carnal way and wake up, for a new day is dawning. A new time has come, the time of my Spirit. Those who desire to be filled with me will surely know all of my Spirit's power and what I am bringing to them. If you could only just see a little bit higher, you would see the rivers that are about to flow. They are ready to break open like a reservoir or a dam. It's about to happen.
I feel it.
So wake up. Wake up to my Spirit and into that which I am doing this day and time. For it's a new season, and I'll dress you up. For it is anointing and a power that you know not of. Clothing upon clothing, and you'll walk in a new light and in a new way. Oh, my prayer. Friend, let's not miss out. Let's make room for the supernatural. Let's make room in our lives for him.
Wow. Really? Woo. Father, we receive that. We receive that. And you mentioned clothing at the end. It is so funny because of where I'm going here in this scripture. Watch this. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Watch the clothing that takes place here. Now, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. Here's the clothing. I call it a garment of praise. We can't get dressed up in any more fine of clothing spiritually than when we put on the garments of praise. She put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. That was against the law. It was against the law right there, what she just did. Across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. I want to point this out, church. The garments of praise get you close to the king. I'm going to also say this. The Lord told me to tell everybody this. The golden scepter is a parallel of God's grace. When evil abounds, the grace of God abounds more. We're living in a day of evil. Stop looking at your failures and stop being fearful to go forward because you're afraid to fail. The golden scepter has been handed out to you, and you have grace and access to the king. Don't hold back. Put on praise and go in to see the king. Put on your praise garments and go in to see the king. And it says, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? Watch this. What is your request? It will be given to you up to half of the kingdom. That is inheritance. That is us inheriting and ruling and reigning the kingdom with our Jesus. Together, we're the bride, we're the queen. He gave her half of the kingdom. It's inheritance time, church. Move into your inheritance. Don't wait till you get to heaven to get your inheritance. Get it now. Be ready. Ready yourself to handle inheritance. The kingdom will be given. I'm going to tell you something that God started practicing, and I'm not telling you that I am perfect in it, but when I'm out in public, when I'm at my house, I don't view situations now as to Bob would like that, Bob says do this. I view it as how would our Father like this handled? Because if I'm going to handle the kingdom, I've got to get used to viewing it that way. Because we have government officials that are ruling and reigning based off of what they want, their own proclivities and their own stuff, what makes them better, and they're not ruling and reigning off of what is the better for the whole. And God's kingdom cannot be ran by proclivities. I'm not going to read this next part, but I'm going to say this. That Haman ended up so mad at Mordecai that he built a gallows to hang him on. Proverbs 26:27 says this, he who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it'll come back on him. The enemy thinks he has us. He thinks that he has the favor. That world out there thinks that it's going to win. The enemy in that world, it looks overwhelming to me right now. It does. I've never seen evil manifest like I am today. It's not political. It's evil. When you side, when you defend the murder of babies so vehemently, when you defend things that are wrong narratives, It's not just mistaken, it's evil. And I will say, some of the people are just caught up in the narrative of it because that's all they listen to. They listen to the national media spreading evil. And they think that they're winning. And it is almost like, because I conversate with these people over, like in chat groups and stuff. And there's almost this prideful arrogance of what we've got, the overlooking of things. And then one time, and then I'm going to read this in Esther 5, verses 1 through 10. It says, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded, I love it. Look at God. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. The king wanted to just go back through what was going on. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana, we're going to call him Big One, had told Big One and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. Mordecai told him. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman, all right, he'd made a gallows, had entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest the king hang Mordecai. He'd come to tell the king, I think we need to hang Mordecai. I just built the gallows. And the king looked out and said, who's in the court? And there was old prideful Haman. He just entered. And the king's servant said to him, Haman is out there standing in the court. And the king said, come, let him in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I want to say this just briefly in this part right here. Don't be afraid of what's going on out there. It's just a setup for us. I was jealous one time of another pastor. And I remember sitting there as this pastor was being honored, thinking, God, I've been obedient to you. And he has not. And he's been honored. And why? I'm a disdain and he's being honored. And the Lord said, don't despise how I'm honoring him. I'm setting up that system and you'll walk into it. I said, bless him, Lord. We think that that world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's being set up for us, church. It is being set up. The very enemy, he thinks, remember he thought he was killing Jesus and going to be done away with him? And how'd that work for him? Yeah. He thinks he's got us. He thinks he's so arrogant. It's just being set up for us. It's being set up for us. You, when we get there, you're going to go, this is what Pastor Bob's talking about. I see it. Then the king said to Haman, hurry. This, just think of Haman. He thinks this is going to happen to him. He hates Mordecai. And the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you've suggested, and go do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. The very enemy has to parade him around. I love God's sense of humor. And Esther chapter 8, this is the final. On that day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. By the way, Haman got hung on his own gallows. The gallows that he built to hang the apostolic on, he got hung on. The enemy thinks he's so smart, but he's going to fall into the pit he dug. He thinks that he's trapping people, but he's only making them ready for us. Dude, on that day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. Look at this, what the bride's going to get. The enemy's house is going to be yours. Gave Queen Esther, the bride, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. That devil thinks he's so smart. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. That is political authority given to the apostolic. Woohoo! And Esther appointed maid at Mordecai over the house of Haman. And now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king did it. Man, when the Lord started showing me this, I saw it. I saw how it all played in. Church, are you ready for what's coming up? Very few were ready in Jesus' day. The power of the Son of God is about to manifest through his bride. But the bride must line up with the head. Amen? It's got to be on purpose. Stand to your feet with me.